Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Amen. I'll tell you what, is Jesus at the center of your life? Yeah, he's the center of our church here. Amen. And of course, it's good to sing about his name, praise him, to gather in that name of Jesus. You know, something takes place here, you know, when we gather in that name that cannot take place anywhere else. Or what I should say is when God's people get together. It doesn't have to be this church, you know, but anywhere where two or three are gathered in his name, Jesus said that he would be in the midst with us. Glory to God. And so there's more than two or three here tonight. Appreciate everybody coming out on a rainy, soon to be snowy. Not going to snow tonight, I think, before we go home, but I know that tomorrow they're saying a few more inches for us. So just when we thought it was, 70 degrees and here to stay, you know, then all of a sudden you looked at your calendar and you notice it's still February, right? Glory to God. But it's so good to see you here tonight. We're just going to be fed the word. Are you ready to be fed the word of God? Go with me in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3. I'm excited about this message. I know that it's inspired. It's something that I've been, you know, working on, but then I kind of got new direction on it this morning, so some things hot off the press here. Glory to God. And so go over to Proverbs chapter 3, and I'm going to call this message, Keep the Path Clear and Prosperous. Amen. How many of you know God's got a clear path for us and a prosperous path for us? Amen. Glory to God. Keep the path clear and prosperous. We're just going to jump into Proverbs chapter 3. We're going to talk a little bit about prosperity. And again, when people hear that term prosperity, they think, oh no, you know, pastor's preaching about money. Well, listen, this pastor has no problem preaching about money. But I didn't say we're preaching about money. We're preaching about prosperity. All right? You know, and so many people, they think they're in and of the same thing. They are not. All right. Though prosperity may include and certainly does include help in our finances. How many of you know if God made us debt free on the inside, how many of you know he wants to make us debt free on the outside? You know, how many of you know you are debt free in the greatest place there is to be debt free? You're debt free in the court of heaven. You're debt free with your sins. You're debt free in your spirit. Your sins have been washed and cleansed. You have no more sin debt with God the Father. Amen. And so you're free. Glory to God. And if you're debt free there, how many of you know what you are on the inside is what you should become on the outside? If God gave you Jesus, there is no greater gift. There is no greater act of generosity. There is no greater act of prosperity than the act of giving Jesus, his son, to us. Amen. And so tonight, we're just going to put a little balance to the prosperity message. Is that okay? Is that all right to put a little balance to the prosperity message? Because if we're not careful, all of a sudden people and Christians are making this mistake all over the place where they're starting to put money as the goal. Like, you know, my faith is to get more money and I'm walking down this path with God. And when I get to the end of that path, there's going to be a heap of money there for me. There's going to be, you know, this, you know, mansion for me. Well, there is, of course, in heaven, but I'm talking about people's prosperity on the earth. And, you know, if I just get to the end of that road, then, you know, money's waiting for me. Well, I can tell you what, money is not our goal. Money is not our bullseye. You know, there's other things. There's something else that we got to put first. Amen. Go to Proverbs 3, and let's read verse 5 and 6. Of course, these are familiar scriptures to us, and I'm excited about this. Because you know what? I just notice, and I don't mean necessarily in our camps or in our circles, but, you know, there start to be a little bit of, out of touch, or what's the word I'm looking for, an imbalance in the prosperity message. All of a sudden, you know, Christians just seem so intent to get stuff, which God's not against you having stuff, but that's not our intent. That's not our motive. See, that's where we have to be very careful. You know what? I'm going to go over there. I didn't even think to go over there. It wasn't even, you know, on my notes or in my preparation. Of course, this is something I've been meditating on, but hold your place there in Proverbs 3 and go with me to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation. Oh, here we go. Praise the Lord. This wasn't, you know, I got up in the pulpit and all of a sudden this scripture started playing on the inside of me. That's how the Holy Ghost uses me. And go over to Revelation 3. And now let's go over to starting in verse 14. Revelation 3:14. If you're not familiar with this passage of scripture, let me give you a heads up of what we're talking about here. All right? In the days after Jesus' resurrection, actually many years after his resurrection, John the apostle was still alive. He was the last living apostle. He was thrown in jail in a Roman penal colony called Patmos. Patmos was an island out there in the Mediterranean Sea. He was thrown into jail. He was a very elderly man at this point, somewhere around 90 years old, if not older. And of course, it was at this time when the Lord gave him the book of Revelation. And of course, the first, chapters 2 and 3, some of the first things that John was told to write were these seven letters to the churches in Asia Minor. All right, and so Jesus literally is revealing these things to John. John is writing what Jesus tells him to write, and he sent these letters literally by mail in those days. He sent those letters to those literal seven churches that existed in those days. But now those letters have been included. They were found and they were included in the New Testament. And when Jesus writes a letter to the churches, how many of you know he's written them also to us? And for our Sunday school folks, we're talking about dispensationalism in the Sunday school adult class there. Dispensationalism is just a study of how God dealt differently with different people through different time periods, okay? And now, for those of you that are really interested in theology, many scholars, believe, I also believe this, that the seven letters to the churches of the book of Revelation, not only are they written to seven literal churches that existed back then, but they also represent seven time frames or the chronological order of the age of the church. All right, starting with the church at Ephesus, ending with the church at Laodicea, it almost perfectly defines the age of the church as you go on. If you study the last 2,000 years, it's amazing how these letters seem to personify the different ages of the church. All right, and we are living in the very last age of the church, or the dispensation of grace, also called. All right, and so you could say it this way: we're living in the days of the Laodicean church, or you could call it this way, the Laodicean age of the body of Christ. Now look what Jesus says to the Laodiceans here, and see if this does not in some way define the church that is in America today and also spreading across the world. Watch this. And this is Jesus' words spoken to John. He says, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write." Now, if you're wondering why Jesus is telling him to write a letter to an angel, that angel, that word angel there means the messenger or the one that was sent to that church. It's actually not speaking of an angel at all. It's speaking of a man, a pastor who is leading that church, okay? It could also be a woman, because in the scripture, there are women pastors, by the way. All right? And unto the angel or the messenger of the church of the Laodiceans, right? These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Wow. Who is that? Jesus. That is his salutation, that they know that this is a letter directly from the risen Christ. All right? Imagine getting that letter. Imagine that arriving by mail. Oh, hey, look, it's post-stamped Patmos. And then all of a sudden you see John the Apostle's handwriting. Wow. Look what he says to this church. He says, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were either cold or hot." All right, that's interesting. He said, I know what you're doing. He says, you're not cold, you're not hot, you're lukewarm. You're in the middle. Oh, my goodness. Here we go. Verse 16, he says, "So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth." Wow. Those are powerful words to a church from Jesus. This isn't the Hallmark Jesus that you see on the commercials. This is not the Mormon Jesus that's on their commercials. This is the Lion of Judah. This is the head of the church, and he's not just sending them a nice little letter saying, you know what, everything you do is just fine. You know what, just be comfortable, just be convenient, just do whatever. No, he says, you're lukewarm. Yeah. He said, you're not hot, you're not even cold, you're lukewarm, you know. And of course, the image there is, you know, a cold, you know, when you drink something, you prefer it's either cold or hot. Something that's room, you know, lukewarm or something, you know, like lukewarm coffee, not very good, all right? Well, not that I like cold coffee, but some people do. They serve it now, praise the Lord. So anyway, verse 17, so he threatens him. He says, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Why? Because. Notice the cause that Jesus said, I'm going to reject you. I'm going to reject you for this cause. Wow, here we go. Woo. See, now, as I share this, I'm going to have to balance this, because when Christians see this, they'll say, oh my goodness, we're not supposed to prosper at all. We're not supposed to have anything good, and that's wrong. All right? But Jesus says, I'm going to spew you out of your mouth. Or what had cooled them off? What cooled them off? They were a hot church, and I don't mean they were just hot looking. All right? They were on fire for God, and now something took that spirit and diminished it. And he said, because you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And Jesus says, but you do not know that you're really wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. So notice, you can have a lot of natural good things but be spiritually poor. They said, we're rich. We have increased goods. We have everything we need. We're just abounding in all this stuff. All right. But Jesus says, spiritually speaking, you're poor. You're wretched. You're poor. You're blind. You're naked. You know, you don't even, you know, understand the things of God anymore. Wow. Why? Because the Laodicean church became more interested in stuff than they did with Jesus. I'm telling you, that spirit is trying to get into the church, not just this church, but the church in America, the church across the world, the prosperity gospel, the money gospel. Because there is a true and a good prosperity message that comes from the Bible. But it's being just twisted. It's being, you know, focused into, I got to, you know, have more stuff. I got to use my faith to get more stuff. You know, we got to talk about how much someone's house costs, how much someone's car costs, how much this costs, what that preacher has, and all that stuff. It starts to sound exactly like the Laodicean church. We need to be careful, because know this. Tell me how many revivals have ever started at the preaching of the prosperity gospel. None. But we see one in Laodicea that was cooled off by it. We have somewhere along the line, the prosperity gospel got into the Laodicean church, and it cooled off what God was really doing there. Why? Because they said, we're in it for the stuff. All right? It wasn't because they had stuff. It was because their intent and their motives, their faith, was only being released for stuff. You know, and I tell you what, I'll be honest. When I preach this, I feel like I'm the bad guy. I feel like, you know, I real quickly, you know, in the charismatic Pentecostal world, could be the guy that is standing, you know, relatively by himself, so to speak, because this is not a popular message amongst those that believe like we do. You know, in the power of Pentecost, in the power of the flow of the Holy Ghost. You know, Brother Hagin, he said this, you know, if you're familiar with the Voice of Healing revival that went from 1947 and 48 all the way through about 1957, there was a great healing revival for about 10 years in the middle of the 20th century here in America. And I mean, dramatic healing ministries. We're talking about the ministries of Oral Roberts, you know, Jack Coe, William Branham, the Voice of Healing. It was just a powerful revival that happened in America, of course, you know, before many of our time, all right? But Brother Hagin, he said there was one thing that came along and killed that revival. How it ended is that the ministers started to preach about prosperity, and it cooled it off. It ended, because no revival in the history of the church has ever been founded upon the preaching of prosperity. Okay, all right. And so we have to remember that. And we have to also remember that with the promises of God, with prosperity in the Bible, there always comes a warning. There always comes a warning. Don't forget the Lord your God. God says, have it good. I'm going to increase you with goods. I'm going to open up my treasure and give unto your land. I'm going to prosper you. But be sure that your heart is secure. And so this church will preach a balanced message that will include and require that your heart has to be right if you're going to prosper God's way. All right? Amen. You're not going to hear me ever get up here we're going to talk about this here in a moment, but my goal, I'm not going to tell you, you know, how expensive your car should be, how expensive your house should be, what you should expect in terms of financial amounts or how much money makes you prosperous or anything like that. I'm going to sit up and I'm going to teach you, follow the plan of God. Follow the plan of God. All right? Because if we become, you know, so incensed with what we have and the stuff, it's going to cool off the move of the Spirit. It's going to quench the revival that God is moving upon this earth. It'll kill it. I'm just saying it. And I just refuse to have it killed here. Right. Amen. Praise the Lord. So anyhow, you know, we were going to go over there to Revelation, you know, chapter 3. And so we have to ask ourselves, is the days of the Laodicean church here on this earth? The answer to that question is yes. Absolutely. Since when, you know, we have entire huge ministries where their only focus is to teach about biblical finances. But tell me, what apostle or author of the Old or New Testament ever had an exclusive ministry for finances? None of them. You know, since when did anyone in the New Testament, when did Paul ever give instruction to the church, follow those who have money? He didn't. Because what if Paul said that? Then we wouldn't be able to follow him. Right? Because Paul said over there in Philippians chapter 4, he said, I know how to abase. I know how to abound. He said, there was times when I walked out this faithfulness with God and I had nothing. And there was times when I abounded in plenty that I had more than enough. What if we would have come across Paul's ministry in the days when he had nothing? What about the days when Paul was a tent maker? When the churches should have been supplying his needs, but he had to, after preaching the gospel, he had to go out and he had to work a side job. He said it shouldn't have been so. He said they should have supplied the man of God's needs. But Paul said, I'm willing to do whatever it takes. Would we have looked at Paul in those days and said, I can't follow him. He doesn't even have enough. He has to have a second job. What if, since when was a minister who has money the key to following that person? You don't follow some minister just because they have lots of money. That is wrong. You follow the ministers who are submitted to God, who are committed to Christ. And yes, thank God, you want to follow somebody that does know how to believe and receive from God. You know what I mean? But I'm just saying, you can't look at an amount of money in a minister's life and say that's the determining factor which makes them qualify to be followed. Oh, my goodness. Oh, I could hear the TV preachers. You imagine if someone like me got invited to preach, you know, on TBN? Could you imagine, you know, in the places and the times? I did. I hosted several national TV programs through TCT. And there was a time that right before the program was to start, we were going on live national television. I was the host of the show. I was going to be interviewing some individuals. Reverend Tony was even there and helped me. He was doing some singing on the program. And I'm not sure if it was this exact program, but a few minutes before I was going, literally, I was going to sit down in the studio. I mean, the open was going to start. And they came to me and they said, Pastor, we need you to sell these freeze-dried food for, like, you know, end days. And I said, what are you talking about? You know, they said, you know, this is, you know, these are these freeze-dried lasagnas or whatever, and we're selling those because we're letting people know that, you know, if, you know, basically it's what I call fear rations, you know? And I said, and I'm standing there, and I mean, literally, we're walking out. I'm all mic'd up and everything. I said, I'm not doing that. I am not going to sit here and pressure anybody to ever do anything financially for, you know, your program or whatever. And the station manager's looking at me blinking like, what are we going to do? we're it's go time. And I'm just thinking that they must have had an idea that I would probably say that. And so that's why they sprung it last minute on me, because I'd been around a little while. And I said, I'm not doing that. I don't believe in pressuring God's people. I don't believe in duping them and using the fear of the end days. Because the Bible says, look up and rejoice, for your redemption draws nigh. You know, the end days are going to be our greatest hour. Praise the Lord. Why are we, you know, trying to get Christians all afraid and start stocking up on the freeze-dried lasagnas? Because Jesus might come back. You know? And so he just looked at me blinking. He's like, you know what? I'll be honest, Pastor. I never liked this too. This always kind of bothered me. So just we'll just scratch it. And when they ask, I'll just blame it on you. Basically, he didn't say blame it on you. He said, I'll just tell them that you didn't want to do that. Basically, he's blaming it on me. I'm like, that's all right, brother. That's just fine. You know, he said, but we do have like Bibles and stuff that we give away to be nice people that donate. I said, oh, I have no problem with that. That's great. You know, be a blessing like that. But if you want me to peddle your freeze-dry stuff, I'm not going to do it. You know? So anyhow, go over with me to Proverbs chapter 3. Let's get a balanced look at this. And let's make sure our heart is right. And listen, this will teach you how to prosper. This will teach you how to prosper God's way. This will make your path very prosperous. Are you ready?
Yes.
Go to Proverbs 3 and verse 5. We're going to read verses 5 and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. All right? In verse 6 says, in all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. All right? We'll go back up to verse 5. And let's just look at this for a second. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding or your own mind. The word understanding there means your mind or your thinking. You know, how many of you know you have to trust with God? How many of you know not everything that's going through your mind is something that you want to do? Right? Okay. You have to guard your thoughts. All right. See, why don't we want to go with our understanding? Because our understanding is what will limit the hand of God. Our thinking is what limits God. All right? And so we're going to say this right at the beginning of this message here. This message is not to limit God or our thinking in any way. Just the opposite. Let's take the limits off what God can do. Because I'm going to show you tonight. You say, well, Pastor, you know, you're talking about the prosperity message. I'm going to say something that might shock you, especially after what I just said. The prosperity message that's being preached today is actually not excelling anybody in the plan of finances. It's actually limiting. And what I'm talking about specifically, when preachers start talking about the price of houses, the price of cars, the price of stuff, and they try to identify what prosperity should be on your life, that is not freeing. That does not cause you to go higher. That will limit you. And I'm going to show you why that will limit you. All right? When someone says, well, you should have a car that costs that. Well, that would be so awesome because that's more than I have now. But actually, when they say stuff like that, they're limiting you. They're hurting you by telling you that. All right? I'm going to show you. Well, praise the Lord. Glory to God. You know, anyhow. All right. So know this. Let's take the limits off. Let's not limit God. All right. Verse 6. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. How many cards have we gotten, you know, with that verse in it? You know, I mean, I've gotten so many, you know, pastoral cards, and that verse is always on it. Let's stop and teach on it, all right? Okay, notice, in all your ways, acknowledge the Father. In all your ways. Notice the term ways is plural. How many of you know there's many ways that we have in our life, or many arenas that we deal with? How many of you know we have the way we conduct ourselves in marriage, the way we conduct ourselves in ministry, the way we conduct ourselves financially, you know, how we conduct ourselves in our entertainment, how we conduct ourselves in speech, in thought, in action, in deed, all right? How many of you believe that you have to put God first in all your ways? God's got to be first in the way you talk. God's got to be first in the way you think. God's got to be first in the way you act and who you surround yourself with in life. How many of you know God's got to be first in your financial ways? What is tithing? Putting God first in your finances. You know, you say, well, I tithe. I give God the last 10%. No, then you're not a tither. Because a tithe isn't the last tenth. What's the difference if it's the last or the first? It means everything to God. They're still both 10%, but God doesn't want the last. He wants the first, all right? So that's how you acknowledge God or put him first in your financial ways. Of course, you put him first in your marriage by how you treat your spouse. You put him first in your family because you command your children, you raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, right? Don't you have to put him first in everything you do in life, all right? So in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Plural, paths. Yeah. All right, how many of you know that ways is plural, but notice it doesn't just say you have a path, you have paths. All right, meaning whatever way you put God first, the path for that arena will be blessed. All right, he will direct. If you put God first in your finances, he will direct your financial path. Amen. Right, if you put him first in your marriage, he's going to direct your marital path. Right, you put him first in your thinking, your relationships, your friendships. You put him first in how you serve. Wherever you put God first, there's a path for that area in life. How many of you know there's a path for the way you raise your kids? There's a path for your finances. There's a path for your business. So what does that mean? In every way that you put God first, he's going to direct you in that area. All right? How many of you know finances included? He's going to direct you, or he's going to tell you this is good for you or this isn't good for you. Oh, boy. Praise the Lord. So notice he already has a plan for you financially. He already has a plan for you financially. It is set, right? Amen. You aren't going to think any greater than the plan that he already has for you. I guarantee you the path he devised for you financially is better than the path you can even imagine. Sounds like Ephesians 3:20, right? Amen, that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. Amen. See, we're gonna get back to this. Oh, glory to God. I tell you what, I don't want my path. I'm not in it for the stuff. I'm in it for God's path. Amen. We're going to talk about that. Now, you're in Proverbs 3. Go over one chapter to chapter 4, okay, and go to verse 18. You hear me quote this message all the time. So I got a path. There's a path for my marriage, a path for my kids. There's a path for my finances. There's a path for me. I'm putting God first, and so I know my paths are being directed to the prosperity that he's already decided for me. All right? I don't have to put an amount on it. I don't make that call. He's already made it for us. Oh, praise the Lord. Glory to God. Here we go, verse 18. Are you ready? But the path of the just. Do we have anybody that's been justified through Christ here tonight? All right, so this verse is talking about you. That's what it means, to be made just through Christ. We know in the New Testament we've been made just. The path of the just is as the shining light that shines more and more unto the perfect day. Well, that sounds pretty good, all right? Or literally, you've heard me quote it from a different translation, the path of the righteous grows brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. Can we bring this up in the Amplified? Watch this verse in the Amplified Bible, which is a Hebrew translation. This is a very accurate rendering of this verse. It says, but the path of the uncompromisingly just and righteous is like the light of dawn, that shines more and more, brighter and clearer, until it reaches its full strength and glory in the perfect day to be prepared. So now the Bible says as we continue on this path that God has planned for us, it's like the morning sun. It gets brighter, it gets clearer, it gets stronger, all right? Notice this, that the path, that the light of God is not revealed to us all at once. If God showed us all at once the glory of his plan, we would choke on it. We would not be able to handle how good God has it for us. The path grows brighter and brighter as you go. Notice what the path also does. It gets brighter and clearer. Keep the path clear and prosperous. What does it mean to have clarity with God? It means to know exactly what you're supposed to be doing. Let me ask you this. Are you doing exactly in your life what God made you to do? If the answer is yes, guess what? It's going to get brighter and brighter and clearer. To have that clarity to know I'm doing everything that God wants me to do right now. I am walking in the fullness of his plan. Therefore, my path is getting more clear. It's getting stronger and brighter. Glory to God. Boy, that excites me, right? Excites you. See? All right. Now, I wanted to show you that verse. Praise the Lord. Notice that it says that it's all prepared. Perfect day to be prepared. That means it's like a banquet where all the tables are set. It means it's the fullness is ready to go. God is going to take you to a place of fullness. He has prepared and arranged for you a place as you keep walking out the plan of God in your life, more and more fullness will be added to you. Notice it's not just more and more money, it's more fullness. Because money is not the definition of fullness. Money might be included in it, but it sure is not the full definition of it. All right? All right. God must prepare us to see his glorious level of prosperity. Notice we can't start, you know, just like you can't put a newborn baby in the Florida sun. You know, you can't go to the July Florida sun and put a newborn baby out in that environment because that sun will harm that child very quickly, right? In the same way, we have to grow to be able to see God's level he has for us. You have to grow. And when you hear preachers start putting a level or an amount on your life, you may not be ready for that level, even though they are. They've been in the sun longer than you. Oh, come on. Praise the Lord. Okay. Now, here we go. Let's start, you know, go back over there to chapter 3, to verse 5. Now I'm going to give you some things to make sure you do not limit your understanding. Are you ready? Okay, some things we have to know here. So to make sure we're not the Laodicean church, because they got off. Their path got in the wrong direction. Their path became stuff. Things. I got to have more. Meaning if I don't have more goods, I'm not going to be content. Now you're in trouble. Now you're in trouble. If you say, if the Lord is not the source of your joy and contentment, you are not prospering. Man, I'm telling you, this is balanced. This is true. This is what we want to hold on to here. All right. Number one, are you ready? We are to follow God's path. God's path. Notice there's a path, and there's many of them in different arenas in our life. Notice we follow the path, not the money. All right. Money doesn't produce the path. All right. You know. And let me say it this way, the path, if you follow God's plan for your life, will produce supply. As you walk God's perfect plan for your life, supply will always rise to meet you. Supply will always rise to meet you, and it will be better than you can think. It'll be better than you can think. Oh, praise the Lord. The money gospel is putting the path, you know, for so many Christians, it's polluting it and making it very difficult to understand, because we're giving Christians the implication that money is the destination or money is the end of the road. The destination is not money. Money is just a tool for along the path, that project after project will arise, so it will prepare us to be a supply when the time comes. Amen. Praise the Lord. The path isn't like, oh, how do I, you know, I just got to walk this path, and at the end of this path of God, you know, how many of you know, God, Jesus isn't the leprechaun at the end of the rainbow. But I tell you what, he will meet your needs abundantly. He's going to make you a supply. And I'm going to show you. All right. Praise the Lord. Okay. You are going to have to be path-oriented people versus money-oriented people. Oh, come on. The path is what grows brighter and brighter. Come on, get a hold of this. Money is just going to have to show up because the path is so bright. The path is so bright, money is going to have to show up to fund those businesses, to fund your church, to fund those ministries, to fund those projects that God's going to have you do, to bless your family. Amen. Glory to God. But the path itself is not the money. The path is just growing brighter and brighter because money just has to come because the path is so bright. All right? See, people that are path-oriented are not moved by amounts. And this is going to be the heart of the message. Listen to this. The amount must give way to the plan. Oh, my goodness. Money-oriented people will always be talking about how much something costs, high or low. Let me say this, and this is where we got to stop, and this is where we got to get a hold of something. Because when you preach something like this, Christians get confused, like, oh my goodness, pastor is like telling me to like stay away from nice stuff. Is that what we're preaching here? No, we're preaching to your motives, that your motives don't get obsessed with just using faith for stuff all the time. All right? The faith is for the path. The path has all the stuff already in it. It's already in the path. You know what I mean? Amen. You know? But when people, when you get path-oriented, money and amounts does not stop you. It doesn't intimidate you. Listen, when you get so full of being, Father, I want your plan, your purposes in my life. Lord, when I know it's of you, I don't care what it costs. I don't care what it costs. Come on, you're going to have to be that because you know what? How about, you know, what if the Lord has a house for you on your path? But just naturally speaking, it's out of your price range. But if it's on the path, then it's provided. Then the money will have to show up if it's on the path. That's why so many people, they will eliminate things for consideration because, oh, well, look at the price of that. I can't even think about that. No. Go look and see. Did the Lord tell you this is the, here's the key to prosperity, being led by the Spirit? Because there's so many things that the Lord has led me to that naturally speaking, I looked at it, my mind went, how? How? How would we walk into that? But it's on the path. So therefore, there must be a supply here somewhere. That's why don't ever be intimidated by the amount of something. Because God is not withheld. He is not held back by the cost of something. See, this is the balance of it. This is the balance, of it. In the same way, see, lean not unto your own understanding. Because my understanding says no way. My financial situation says no way. And there's a lot of times when God just says no way. But there's time when he says, that's for you. That's what I have for you. And you have to look and find the way. You know, there's been many things in my life that have happened like that. You know what? Honestly, things that were out of my natural price range and things that I thought would be more. I don't know how to explain this. Many of you have heard the story of the time, you know, several years ago, how there was a brand new car. You remember this story? Remember how a certain car dealer, they had a leftover car. It was brand new car, but it was a two-year leftover. Brand new car. The sticker price on that car was $55,000. All right, I went and I looked at it, and the guy, I just saw it, and I really liked that kind of car. And this was 10, 12 years ago. I mean, I had just started pastoring, and I looked at it, and I just was enthralled, you know, just like having fun looking at it. I drove by it, so I'm going to just check that out for the fun of it, just because I thought it was really, really nice. I didn't pull in there with the idea of buying it. But I walk up to this thing, and the guy instantly comes running out and said, "Hey, are you interested in that car?" I said, "Well, you know, yes," you know, with an asterisk, you know, and at that time. And he comes out and he says, "Well, listen," he's like, "if you're interested in it, I will make you an offer you cannot refuse." And he explained the situation. He said, "Oh, is that your car there?" And I said, "Yeah, that's my car." He said, "I will give you $14,000 on trade. My car was worth half that." He said, "I'll double the value of your car on trade, and I will take the price of this car from $55,000 to $21,000. You're only $7,000 away from this brand new car." My wife is pointing at me. Do I have a B on me? Oh, wow, here she goes. Praise the Lord. See, she broke out the shepherd's staff. Praise God. Also, my wife pointed at me. I'm like, "Oh, what'd I do?" What I say? Oh, boy. Praise the Lord. And so I'm thinking to myself, "Oh, my goodness, a car like this for just $7,000? I mean, you know, of course." And he said, "Well, what do you think about that?" I said, "Well, I got to go home and pray on it." And he said, "Go home and pray on it?" He literally, well, that is what he said. He said, "How, you know, why would you need to pray on this?" And I said, "Well, I'm going to." And I did go home and pray on it. And as I was praying, the Lord was emphatic. No. No. You know, and you think, well, man, that's got to be God. You know, a deal like that has got to be God. Lean not on your own understanding. All right? And I think back of it, and I realize now it was a very fancy car, you know, and we were just starting this church. Do you know the image that would have given for, you know, a new, you know, pastor and 27 years old at the time and, you know, something like that, 27, 28 years old, and it would have just given it looked, you know, it was not befitting of a man my age in my limited experience, all right? And so I knew in my heart, no. And I just went back. I said, "No, I got to turn it down." He's like, "What? Like, how can that be?" And yet I was looking for a vehicle a short time later, and I drove by, and it was a used car lot, and there was a nice used car sitting there. And the Lord spoke to me and said, "That's your vehicle." And guess what? You know, it cost $7,000. You say, well, and I got that car, and I drove it for 3.5 years. I ended up selling it for more than what I even paid after I drove it for 3.5 years, you know. But you know what? That was the peace of God. That's where the peace of God was for me at that time. I don't know what would have happened if I would have gotten that out of the car. What if that would have crushed and eliminated the growth of the church? Because people would have come in and say, "Well, man, that pastor, he's just after something," or whatever. I'm just saying. You know, listen, I know. In the prosperity message, there, in the prosperity gospel today, totally, you know, eliminates the idea that you don't have to think about other people's consciences. At that time would have gotten into something that would have hurt other people's consciences and would have kept them out of the church, God would have held me accountable for it. And we're living in a time that just says, who cares? Who cares what other people think? Well, listen, if it's wounding their conscience, you do have to be careful of it, you know? Anyhow, and so I went and got a much more modest vehicle at the time. And I'll tell you what, you know what? Every time I was in that used car, the peace of God was there. That was the path for me at the time. And it was a lot lower than what I could have had for the same money. You know, a lot lower, you know? You know, and see, so many today, you know, they hear the prosperity message and they think God would never do that. God would never, ever think of, you know, withholding something because he knows now not the time for you. Yes, he will. Thank God he does. You know, and then, of course, and then on the other side, at the time, you know, my wife and I, you know, we knew that there was another house for us, and we started looking for houses locally. And when we toured the house that we live in now, I mean, just naturally speaking, it was out of our price range. And yet the Lord spoke to me while we were looking at the house and said, "This is the house." And I even rejected it at first and said, you know. And then I would drive over to the office over here at the church, and there was a sign just down here on the road that was pointing up to that house for sale, and I knew that it was up there. And every day as I'd pull up to that stop sign, the Spirit of God would say, "That's your house. That's your house. That's your house. And then, so what did I do? I finally said, okay, Lord, that's the house. Now I have to look for the supply. You know what I mean? See, what if you just went solely by the price of things? What if you only were led by amounts? Come on now. Praise the Lord. You know, and again, it's not about the amount. It's about what's on the path. Don't, you know, the everything that you ever wanted and more in the plan of God, it's on that path already. Praise God. Don't limit God by starting to put amounts out there and saying, well, this amount would be my next level of prosperity. God might have something more for you. He also might hold that back for a time to give you a season to grow so that thing doesn't ruin your character. Oh, man. Oh, man. Oh, man. Glory to God. See, if you're going to be path-oriented, you cannot be intimidated or moved by amounts. The amount must give way. I don't care what it costs. If it's in the plan of God for you, see, this is where we do have to think big. We have to think big about the plan of God in our life. That we're moving forward and just knowing this, that God, it's exceedingly above all that I could ask or think. Father, it's going to be big. It is going to be good. Father, you have never let me down, even if it is for a season that I walk through the wilderness. Right. See, sometimes, you know, the prosperity message, they don't tell people that there's a scriptural truth that your path may go through the wilderness for a little while. Oh, don't tell me that. Well, Jesus' path sure went through the wilderness. He prospered on the other side of it, right? Luke chapter 8 says that many gave into his ministry. He had more than enough. You know, Jesus wore a coat of a rich man. I mean, the Bible is very clear about that. Jesus wasn't extravagant. He didn't wound other people's conscience. Everyone came to see him. He had enough. He walked such a line where the rich Pharisees would come and hear him, but also the poor would flock to see him as well. You know, he had a balance, you know, in his life. Glory to God, you know. But obviously he prospered, but there was a time when he spent out there in the wilderness. You know, also Christians, they don't want to hear that there's a season. Not every season is harvest season. You might be in a sowing season right now. You know, there is a thing called seed time and harvest. Seed time and harvest. All right, seed is in our giving. Time is in the waiting. Time is in the patience. Amen. Glory to God. All right, let's ask ourselves, so what determines prosperity? Let's think about this, and I prepared some questions here, and I'm going to read them. What amount would you have to be prosperous? See, no, we can't answer that question. But think about it. Where, like, okay, so if everything you have is paid off, plus you have $100,000 saved up in the bank, you know, is that what it takes? Is that where prosperity begins? We don't know. Well, what if you had everything paid off and had $25,000 saved? Or what if you had some normal debt, you know, and $50,000 saved? I'm asking you the question. Think about this. Where does prosperity begin? From a financial amount basis, how much money do you have before you're prosperous? Can anybody in here answer that question? No, you can't answer it. What is the least amount you'd have prosperity? How much does your house have to be worth before you are prosperous in the eyes of God? Do you know the answer to that? What if you live in a $50,000 house? Oh, Pastor, that's not prosperous enough. Okay, what if you live in a $150,000 house in this area? What if you live, does it take a $400,000 house? Does it take a $500,000 house? Does it take $1 million house? What amount does your house have to be worth before God says, that's prosperity, brothers and sisters? Can you answer the question? No, why not? Right? How much does your car have to cost for it to be prosperity? How new does it have to be? What if you drive a 10-year-old car, but your brother over here drives a 1-year-old car? You know, what kind of condition does your car have to be in for God to say that's prosperity? Boy, sure is quiet in here. Yeah. How much debt are you allowed to have? I'm asking some serious questions here. What if you're kind of like a normal person that has a mortgage, has a car payment, has maybe one credit card, you know, or something? Is that debt okay? But what if you have that debt, but then you have some extra cash on hand? Wait, can you have any debt at all and be prosperous? I'm asking you the question. Why can't you answer? Do you own what you have, or does a bank actually own it? Oh, but Pastor, we have this amount of house, and we have this amount of car, and we have this, and we have this, and we have this. How much of it has a lien? How much of it is borrowed? Because we can't go out there and have the million-dollar house, have the the huge car, have all this, have all that, and yet you don't own it. The bank does. The Bible says in Proverbs 22:7 that the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. So now, wait, but I have a mortgage on my house. So I'm serving the bank. Yeah, you're serving the bank. They're going to double their money on you. Oh, but I'm prospering. How big does a loan have to be for you to be prosperous? Well, the bigger that loan gets, the more expensive that house gets, the more debt you're in. So you can make an argument naturally, you're now less prosperous than you were before. You're not up a million, you're down a million. Do you see this? You just stay with me on this. All right? But now let's start asking this. When is a house too expensive for a Christian? See, you can't answer that question either. When is a house too inexpensive? When should we look at a Christian and say, my goodness, brother, get out of that dump. What's wrong with you? Don't you know that you're prosperous in Christ? I'm trying to help you, because just hold on. This is coming to a point here. You know, when is a house not too much? When is it too much? When is it too little? Where's the dividing line? What's the amount? Right here in Jamestown, New York. When is it too much? When is it too little? All right. When have you given enough? Where's the line where you can say, I've given enough? What amount do you have to give to be called prosperous or to be called generous? Where does that line begin? Where does it begin? Does anyone know? You don't know. Pastor, you're picking on us. No, I'm not. I'm picking on me, because I don't know. All right? And I'll explain this here in a second. When do you finally deserve something? When does a brother over here deserve something more than a brother or sister over here? Do I deserve more because I'm the pastor? Do I? You don't dare to answer, and I don't blame you. How much money does a Christian deserve? Take the most faithful, heartfelt, sincere Christian. This room's filled with them. How much do you deserve? When? When you get to that level, all right, whatever level you made up in your mind, when you get to that level, you know what'll happen? You'll get used to it. Let's say all of a sudden your income multiplies by 10 today. Do you know what? Within a year, you'll be used to that. You'll be used to a new lifestyle. So what do you do once you get used to that new level? Should we, you know, did they deserve that promotion or that increase? Can you answer these questions? No, we can't answer any of these questions with any amount, can we? You can't answer it with not an amount. Whether it's here in Jamestown or downtown Manhattan or in Los Angeles or in Britain, no matter where you are in the world, of course, economies are all different, they're relative, but no matter where you are, you still can't answer that question. You can't answer any of those questions. When, by money or an amount standard, when does prosperity begin? You can't answer that, because the answer is not found in any amount. The answer is only found on the path. On the path. The question isn't, you know, what amount of money does a Christian have to have before they're prosperous? The question is, are they walking in the full plan and will of God? Are you in the perfect will of God in your life right now? There's the answer. That's when a Christian starts to prosper, because once they're on that path, the sun begins to rise. The light starts to get brighter and brighter. The longer they're on the plan of God and the path of God for their life, the brighter it's going to get, the clearer it's going to get, the more glorious it's going to get. So why are we telling Christians to go for amounts? Why are we? Why? Because you'll only, if the more you lead a Christian with an amount, you're only leading them into greed. That's absolutely right. You will lead them into something that God might not have for them. You may lead them into something that will cause them to stumble. We as ministers don't tell people where prosperity begins for them. We tell them as ministers how you get on the path. And on that path, it's going to grow brighter. So what does that tell you? Well, if it's brighter today than it was yesterday, you're prospering. Listen, I can look around. I can see so many lives that you have, you've seen your life grow brighter and brighter as you've been on the plan of God for your life. It's getting brighter and brighter. So not everyone's level is the same. Prosperity is going to be relative to their plan, to their path. Come on. Praise the Lord. Boy, I'm making somebody mad. All right. The answer isn't found in the amount. Amounts can only lead to greed. The answer is the path. What is God's path for my finances? If I get on that path, my finances will grow brighter and brighter. Brighter and brighter. Pastor, how bright is bright? How much money is bright? What amount equals bright? You can't answer that. All we know, God didn't promise you an amount. He promised you brighter. He promised you brighter. Come on. So the goal isn't, Lord, what amount should I believe for? Or meaning, you know, God, I wanted to believe for a house that costs this much. No, the plan of God is to say, Father, I want to be on the path. I submit myself to your plan. What if we were spiritual enough to hear the voice of God when he says, that's your home. That's what I have for you. That's what he did for the building here. That's what he did for the Erie building. He said, that's the one. I had no idea what that thing costs. I had no idea. It didn't matter. It was on the path. It was on the path. And you know what? The finishing of that building is on the path. And so you know what? There is no inspector. There is no set of rules or codes that can stop it. There is no amount of money. There is no tax bureau. There is nothing that can stop that because it's on the path. And as we continue to walk, it gets brighter and brighter and brighter until what? We sit down. Yeah, that's good. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, so we should be telling Christians, you want to prosper? Get on God's plan for your life. You want to prosper? Seek everything that he wants you to do. Acknowledge him in every way, not just financially. People say, well, I want more money, so I'm giving and I'm tithing, but then they treat their spouse like garbage. Does it work that way? No, it doesn't work that way. Oh, praise the Lord. Glory to God. Here we go. If amounts can make someone rich, then a sinner can be wealthier than a believer. But we got to ask ourselves, from a standpoint of how God views it, can a sinner ever be wealthier than a believer? No way. That's absolutely right. There's no way. And the scripture tells us. Are you ready for these verses? Are you ready to help us out? Just look at these verses real quick. How about Proverbs? Why don't we start in 15:6? Glory to God. I can just see my phone ringing off the hook. TBN's going to want me to preach this. You know why? It would be so much easier to stand up in front of Christians and say, God is going to give you lots of money. You're reckless in saying that. You're reckless in saying that. No, God is going to make the path brighter and brighter as you obey, as you find that plan, as you seek him with all your heart. You know, If you say, well, Pastor, I'm not sure if I'm on the perfect plan. Well, then don't you rest until you are. Amen. Praise God. In the house of the righteous, there is much treasure. Oh, this isn't the right one. Did I write down the wrong? Where is that? Is it the one, is it verse 8 by any chance? Maybe Oh, praise the Lord. We're in Proverbs. I'm just going to take a little awkward silence here and go take a look at the verse. That's not the verse. Maybe I just, yeah, that's not what I wanted. Go to chapter 28 and verse 6. Let's see if this is another one that we had planned here. Better is the poor that walks in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. Wow. See, if having, you know, if just money was prosperity, God would never put that verse in there. Because God is saying here, is this God saying that he doesn't want you to have nice things? No. This is God saying it would be better for you, right? Can we look up the scripture? Someone find this for me. It's the scripture that says, better is to have little than to have great riches and trouble therewith. 15:16. All right, we missed a one in there. Praise the Lord. Go to Proverbs 15:16. I knew it was right there somewhere, close by. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. No, God isn't saying he doesn't want you to prosper. He's saying he would rather you go without financial things and have your integrity. Yeah, better is little with the reverence of God. Oh, my goodness. Oh, man, I could see my book on finances going on the shelf and nobody buying it. All right. Nobody wants to hear this verse. Nobody wants that balance. You know, everyone acts like, you know, well, prosperity equals money, and that's the only plan of God, and you just use all your faith to get all the money that you possibly can. But if you lose the fear of the Lord, God said, I'd rather have you, you know, if it comes down between money and your integrity, God says, get rid of the money. Boy, that's real popular. Well, glory to God. Amounts are always limited, no matter how high they go, because money can run out and money is limited in its ability. Money cannot heal. Money cannot restore a marriage. Money cannot bring back a wayward child. Money cannot produce lasting joy. But in the path, there's all these things. Yeah, praise the Lord. Glory to God. Amen. If we obsess with amounts, we'll obsess over them when we're told to give large amounts. Come on now. Because God could tell you, said, you know, I have this for you. And yeah, it seems above your ability. And if we say, oh my goodness, that's just too much. That's too much. If we start to be inhibited by the cost of things, then we'll be inhibited when God speaks to us and tells us to give big. But see, if you're one that is not moved by amounts, whether God told you to give 100 or to give every nickel you have, it doesn't move you. You know, you remember last year how the Lord spoke to my wife and I and said to give everything we had monetarily. You know, we gave everything that we had monetarily. Okay, that was on the path. And I'm not saying that's on your path every day. Don't get me wrong. I'm just saying that whatever's on the path, when you don't respect amounts either way, whether getting it or giving it, don't get so obsessed with the amount of it. Because God's going to lead you and say, yeah, I want you to have that. I want you to have that. But if you're somebody that's so amount-minded, then you'll look at that and you'll think that amount is telling you, you can't have it. But if it's on the path, you say, I'll have it. Glory to God. Amen. Praise the Lord. On the path, we will come across project after project that needs resources. So what's money? Money isn't the destination of the path. Money just comes along with the path to provide resources for the projects that are along the way. Amen. Glory to God. Okay. People that are obsessed with amounts will get into purchases that will destroy their ability to be a giver. You want to just hear something straight? I am thoroughly convinced 100% that the devil gives people ideas of big things to have, things that they can't afford, to get them. God, the devil wouldn't mind us all having a $500,000 house if we all didn't give. I'm going to tell you, I am thoroughly convinced. I have seen God's people jump into some kind of plastic prosperity. Jump into something because it was the big, it was the best, it was all this, and they struggle to maintain that thing, and now their level of giving has decreased. When God prospers you with something, it will increase you as a giver. It will not decrease you as a giver. When something is a true resource of the path, it will increase your generosity, not limit it. I am thoroughly convinced many believers, they get into stuff, and now it's just, you know, they gotta wring every penny out of life to afford something. And then you look back over the years. Listen, we should go back through the years of our giving. It should increase every year. It should increase every year. But all of a sudden, you jumped into some huge house or some huge vehicle or some big purchase, and now you go back and you see, well, my giving to the kingdom of God has only decreased since then. You got to ask yourself something. Was that thing prosperity? The devil came in and encouraged you with a purchase that made you less generous to the kingdom of God. When God prospers you, it's going to make you a giver. It's not going to take it away. Oh, praise the Lord. Mm-hmm. You can't just set yourself upon an amount because peace isn't determined by an amount. Well, I'm believing for this amount of house. Well, what if your peace isn't there? What if you jump into something just because, well, that's what I'm believing for that, and there it is? Well, you get there, and there might be not be any peace in that. You got to make your call not based on an amount, but on the peace of God ruling in your heart. Amen. Here's another thing that'll trip up your thinking. Don't compare your path with someone else's. Don't compare your path with someone else's, because God is not a communist. Put that in your notable quote book. God is not a communist, meaning we don't all get the same thing. Remember over there, Matthew chapter 25? Listen, prospering God's way, we will all prosper at different levels according to our ability. Remember over there, Matthew chapter 25? Remember how the master who was going into a far-off land and he left his belongings in the hands of three stewards? And to one he gave 5 talents, to the other he gave 2 talents, and to the other he gave 1 talent. Remember? And he said he gave them each those talents according to each one of their ability. Not everyone has the same ability financially. And when you start telling Christians that they're all going to get the same, no, God's going to make all their path brighter and brighter. But one level of brightness to another level of brightness, you are not comparing your path to someone else's. When God says he's going to increase you based on ability, maybe a better way of saying it is he increases you according to your responsibility. You know, if you are unwilling to take responsibility at your job and you're wondering why you're not getting paid like the leadership is getting paid, they get paid because they have more responsibility than you have. And that's the way even God works. You know, that's how God the Father works. And so we must remember that. Remember what the end of that parable? And Jesus, you know, Jesus, of course, is the man that comes back from a faraway land. It's a parable. It represents him. And Jesus comes back, and he says, the one that had 5 talents, he turned it into 10. And he said, enter in the joy of the Lord, because you are responsible with it. And the guy with 2 came back, and he doubled his money as well. He turned it into 4. He said, go into the presence of your Lord and enjoy yourself. And then remember, the one guy, he took and he hid that 1 talent, buried it, and he just brought it back. He didn't increase it or anything, and the Lord said, you wicked and lazy servant. Remember that? He said, find what he has, take it from him, and give it to the one who has 10 talents. He says, because those that have more will be given to them. And even those that have not, even what they do have, will be taken from them because of their lack of responsibility. That is an amazing statement from Jesus. He said, he didn't base it. He said, take it. He said, this guy over here has a ton, but he has a ton because he's been responsible. He said, this guy over here has little, but he has little because he was irresponsible. He said, therefore, take even the little that he has and give it to the responsible one. Oh, my goodness. Boy, and we wonder why our finances as a nation are in the toilet. You cannot just keep throwing money at people that refuse to work. All right? And I'm not talking about disability. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about there's so many people that just, they won't work. The Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. Go to work. Well, I got to do this. I got to do that. And oh, I don't know. You know, our society is becoming increasingly lazy, and God doesn't reward that. Well, praise the Lord. Not everybody has the same ability. So what are the lessons here? You are not intimidated or influenced by what money is and what the amount is. You are not afraid of the amount in any fashion. Some people won't even consider something because they think it's too expensive. That's wrong thinking. They won't even look at things because of the amount. The amount doesn't tell you what you have and what you cannot. As Christians, we say, is this the plan of God for me? That's what we got to get to the bottom. Are you getting this? You know what I mean? Is this making sense? The path. Follow, find God's plan. It's all there. All right? It's already provided for you. Amen. Okay. Here's the second thing, and we got to go quick here, and we'll end with this. Are you ready? The second thing here that we have to remember so we don't limit God is that on the path, there's clarity. Remember, go to Proverbs 4:18 again. Can you bring it up in the Amplified? Proverbs 4:18. But in the path of the uncompromisingly just and righteous is like the light of dawn that shines more and more, brighter and clearer until it reaches its full strength and glory in the perfect day to be prepared. How awesome is that? How awesome is that? But notice when you're on the path of God, it shines more and more brighter and clearer. Here's the benefit. Here is another definition of true prosperity is having clarity. Clarity. Are you ready for this? All right. Praise God. This is the place of knowing that you are in the right place, doing the right thing in the plan of God. You have clarity when you know you're in the perfect will of God. This is where joy comes from. Knowing that you're doing exactly what you're supposed to be doing. See, the joy is knowing I'm in God's will. I'm in God's will. The plan was for me to pastor. The plan was for me to be here. The plan is for me to do this and for that. I know that, and I'm in that plan. I have clarity. Or you could say it this way, clarity is prosperity. When you know that you're in the will of God, oh, the joy is in the knowing. See, I know what I'm supposed to be doing next week, generally speaking. I don't know every detail of every day. But we should generally know. I know what I'm going to be doing next year. I know what I'm going to be doing, you know, in times ahead. I'm going to be serving God in some kind of preaching capacity. You know, I know what I'm called to do. All right? The joy is in knowing that. Having the joy of God's will and plan. Amen. Clarity is what will tell us what is good for us and what is not good for us, financially or otherwise. See, when you have clarity, you can look at a certain home or a vehicle or something that's a material blessing, and you can know by the voice of God whether that's good for you or not. Amen. Is that good for you or not? Is that on the path or not? Is that the path getting brighter and brighter? Or is this a trick and to get me in something that's going to sink my life? Clarity will distinguish the difference between whether something is there to bless you or harm you. You know, you could be looking at a certain, you know, two items. You know, they could even be the same price. It could be houses, cars, or whatever. It could be the same price, but one is for you on the path and the other one is not. But the amount might not be the factor that could hurt your life. this other house might have a ton of problems. It might be, you know, the devil knows if he can get you into that, he's going to bring you down through nonstop maintenance or, you know, unrecoverable expenses. You know, on the other hand, you know, but this house over here, it could be the same exact price, but that's the one that's on the path. That's the one that has the peace. Amen. Glory to God. And so maybe the amount isn't what God's trying to spare you from. It's not. Because you know what? God's not afraid of amounts. And neither should you be. But the idea isn't what's the amount. The amount will tell me what to do. No, it's Father, what is your plan? Amen. That clarity will spare you more trouble and frustration and being worn out in life when you have clarity to know exactly where you're to be, what you're to be doing. Your goal is not to seek money, it's to seek clarity, to have a clear and bright path. Because the only prosperous path there is a clear one. Oh, come on. Oh, praise the Lord. You could say we have clarity, prosperity, right? Amen. Clarity will show you that those desires in your heart are from God, and now you're to pursue them. You could start to get desires in your heart. Sounds like Psalm 37, verse 4, right? God gives you the desires of your heart. What does that mean? People thought that that verse means that he gives you everything you want. That's not what that verse means. It means the desires that are in you are from God. And those are a clue or a cue to start looking in that direction because you have that desire. And then, of course, verse 5 tells you, it says, commit your way unto him and he shall bring it to pass. Commit your way to him. What does that mean? Stay on the path. Stay on the path and he will bring it to pass. Can we go there? I want to just camp out on that for just a quick second. Go to Psalms. You're right next door there. Psalm 37, go over real quick. Of course, we have to know the beginning of verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord. That's the condition of the verse. Psalm 37 and verse 4, delight yourself also in the Lord. What does it mean to delight yourself in the Lord? Father, what's your plan? The only thing that I like is what God likes, right? Father, I only want what you have for me. Nothing more, nothing less. Delight yourself also in the Lord. He will give you the desires and secret petitions of your heart, the Amplified Bible says. Can you go back over to the King James? Very similar. Very good. That's a great rendition. And he shall give you the desires of your heart. So what does that mean? He gives you the desires that are in you are from God. Listen, it's not wrong to start desiring to have something nice. God could put a desire in you to have a better home or a better car. Or a better job. Or he could put a desire, you know, in you to have a greater income or success in a business. You know, he gives you ideas to start a business. Those desires could be from God. All right? But you have to know, clarity will tell you. Clarity is when I know this is from God. I know this is from God. All right? In verse 5 is what we were saying there, how it comes to pass. Commit your way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. If the desires of God, the desires in your heart are of God, if you have the clarity to know and understand that, and if you will stay on the path, it'll come to pass. No amount can stop it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. I'm just going to finish here with a couple more statements. All right. The next level for you will become clear, so be patient. Wait for the clarity to come, and in the meantime, don't go out and try to prove how prosperous you are by buying things you can't afford. My goodness. Well, I got to go prove how prosperous I am, so I'm going to run up the credit cards to show how prosperous I can dress or I can look or, you know, I'm going to get into something that I can't afford. Listen, it's not prosperity for you to jump into something and have it sink you. When God prospers you, it causes you to increase on every level. Are you getting something out of this? Okay. Praise the Lord. I just want to make sure I haven't missed anything. Yep. I have watched people who have made developing their church, advancing the kingdom at their local church. Their paths get brighter and brighter. finances show up to fund their purpose. Amen. Glory to God. Clarity is what will tell you you can step out and go after those desires. All right? Once I have clarity, then I move forward. Clarity is what makes the path grow brighter and brighter. Amen. And because I have purpose, because I have vision, money will show up to fund the vision, to fund the purpose. When you are sold out to the purpose of your local church, God's going to make sure that funds get into your hands. Absolutely. When your desires become His kingdom, when your desires become the things of God, when your desires become the people of God, and I'm not talking about just giving to, you know, your church. I'm talking about when is God, you know, speaking to your heart to give to people personally. You know, you should be supernaturally led into giving personally. Clarity will show you that. So what am I after? Father, I thank you. I thank you I'm on your path. Father, I thank you that I'm on the plan that you have for my life. I thank you on that. In that plan is everything I'll ever need and more. Amen. On that path is clarity. And then see, when I'm on that path, I'm going to grow brighter and brighter. I'm going to grow brighter and brighter. I don't have to start plugging in amounts, because none of us could answer the question, at what amount are you prosperous? Because you know what's going to happen? If you set that amount, you'll get there, and then you'll get used to it, and then the novelty will wear off, and then you'll have to get to, well, that wasn't the prosperous level, must be. I need another 100 grand before I prosper. See, when you make it about amounts, you're going to be let down. When you make it about an amount, you will be let down. But if you make it about the plan, if you make it about the plan, you'll be happy indeed, all right? Real quickly, two things, and I'm not going to preach on these. I'm just going to tell them because I have it in my heart to tell you. Two things that you can do right now that will help you prosper. Are you ready? One, the spirit of excellence. The spirit of excellence is good stewardship. You know what this means? Take care of what you have right now. You want God to trust you with more? Be a good steward of what's in your hands right now. The spirit of excellence will always cause someone to prosper. What does that mean? You clean your house. What does that mean? You order things. You know what I mean? What does that mean? I'm not talking about the kids were playing around and some toys got left out or whatever and you pick things up. I'm talking about don't live in filth. Don't live in filth. You don't have to have a certain amount of money to be excellent. You know, you could clean up that house. You could clean up your yard. You could make it look a lot better. You know what I mean? And guess what? It could just be, you know, just a little bit of work, you know, maybe very little money, and now things will look more excellent. That's prosperity. Amen. That's a beginning to show God that you're going to be excellent. God always honors excellence. Never forget it. Here's the second thing you can do right now to help you prosper. Put things in order. Order your home. Put things in order. Whether it's, you know, you got to label drawers and you got to clean out that dirty drawer in your desk. Oh, Lord, I just put a job on me. but order things. Be orderly. Excellent. Those things will help you prosper right now. Before an amount of money ever comes into the picture, prosperity always comes to excellence. Excellence always puts things in order. Amen. Did you get any help here tonight? Yeah. So what are we doing? We're not chasing the money, are we? No, we're chasing the path. We're path-oriented people. What do you have me to do, Father? On that path is where you grow brighter and brighter in all your ways. I'm telling you, that is a good balance that'll help you. And just remember how we saw tonight. You can't put an amount on prosperity, can you? You can't. So now, but we could say this, because we're born again, we have the ability to get on that plan. Therefore, we can have the ability to prosper. Glory to God. I'm telling you, if you seek that plan, if you get on it, if you sell out to the purpose of God's kingdom, you'll prosper. You'll prosper. Your finances will grow brighter and brighter. And guess what? Your marriage will grow brighter and brighter. If both of you will serve, the Lord together, your children will grow brighter and brighter. Your business will grow brighter and brighter. Amen. It's about the path. It's not about the money. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. We praise you tonight. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's rightfully divided. And Father, it helps us. It keeps us safe. Lord, we're not going to be the Laodicean church where our motives and our intents become nothing but having stuff. Father, thank you for good stuff. We thank you that you're abundant above our thoughts, anything that we could think or imagine. Father, you are exceedingly above. But Lord, our intents in this life are not just running around chasing stuff, not just using our faith for stuff, not putting amounts on houses or cars or belongings, but rather just simply pursuing your path to acknowledge you in all of our ways. Because Father, you said if we acknowledge you in all of our ways, if we lean not onto our own understanding, you said you would direct every arena of our life. You'll direct our finances. You'll direct our marriages. You'll direct our children. You'll direct our businesses. Father, you're so faithful and you cause us to prosper. Father, we just give you all the praise and all the glory. Father, we thank you that we have an opportunity to sow and to give here tonight. And Father, as we do, Father, we thank you that as we sow good seed into good ground, harvest is imminent. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to sow and to give. And Lord, we understand that with everything your word talks about prosperity, there's always some form of giving required. Because Father, we know it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. It's blessed to receive, but it's more blessed to give. And Father, we just love you. We praise you. We glorify you. Thank you, Father. Let's just praise him and worship him. Can we just do something different? Can we just stand to our feet and just worship the Lord? We're about ready to dismiss, but we just want to wait on God. Father, we just glorify you here tonight. We praise you and worship you. Father, you're faithful and you're good. Come on, everybody, let's just praise him. Father, we worship you. Thank you, Lord. Father, you have made us prosperous, not the money. Father, we just give you all the glory tonight. With all heads bowed and every eye closed, I just feel led real quick. If you're here tonight and you'd say, Pastor, I don't know if I were to die today, if I would be in heaven or not. I don't know where I would spend eternity. I don't know where I would go when I die. Well, let me tell you, with eyes closed, heads bowed, just real quickly, the Bible says that Jesus Christ came to this earth 2,000 years ago. And it says that he came to this earth and he took the punishment that every single one of us deserved. The Bible says that we had all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so sin required punishment. And if we were to take the punishment, that punishment would be in eternity in a place called hell. Yeah, it's true. Hell is a real place. But the good news is, so is heaven. And God didn't make hell for you. He made heaven for you. So if you're here tonight and you'd say, Pastor, I've never made Jesus the Lord of my life. I know that I've sinned. I know that I've fallen short. The Bible says that Jesus came to be your Savior. And Romans 10:9 says that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. God wants to save you. He loves you and cares about you. If God could have just given money for you, he would have. But money wouldn't get it done. And so he sent Jesus, his son, to bear our guilt, to carry our sins, to die, and then 3 days later to raise again so that we could be saved. So if you're here tonight and you say, Pastor, I've never made Jesus my Lord, but tonight's the night I just want to ask him into my heart. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. I'm not going to ask you to come down front tonight. I'm not going to take you into a secret room and talk to you. Because you know what? What I could say to you, I can say right now. I'm not going to give you a microphone or point you out. But if you're here and you'd say, Pastor, that's me, I'm just going to simply ask you to lift your hand real quick. Once I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. But if you're here tonight and you'd say, Pastor, I want to know that I have eternal life. Could you pray for me? I'd like to know that my home is heaven someday. If that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anyone here within the sound of my voice that you've never made Jesus Christ your Lord? If not, I'm just going to keep you right there, and then I'll lead us all in a prayer, and right there in your seat, you can pray and receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Is there anybody here that you'd say, that's me, Pastor? Please pray for me. Just want to make sure. Father, we love you and praise you. We give you all the glory. Father, we love to give and we love to sow. And Father, as we give into good ground, harvest is imminent. And Father, we just give you all the praise. We give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers, you may serve the people. You know, how many of you know God is faithful to deliver our mail even when we're not here? You know, I'm going to say this, and I'm just saying it to show God's faithfulness. I'm not going after anybody. But there were some people that were supposed to be here tonight, and they weren't. And God is just so good. He will make sure to deliver mail, all right, even when we're not there. And so listen, if, you know, of course we understand sometimes on Wednesday nights people have, you know, work or whatever. But when you can be in church. Because God is going to faithfully provide exactly what you needed when you needed it. And it's not going to be His fault if we didn't get it, right? And so, Father God, we just love you. We praise you. We command your hand a blessing upon the people tonight. In Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.